Genesis 9, breaking in at verse 18 and reading down into the early verses of chapter 10. Chapter 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah that went forth out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were born sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarma. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, and Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one of them after his tongue, and after their families in their nations. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mitzrayim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Reama, Sabteka, and the sons of Reama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. Ending there at verse 10, we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Here's a passage of scripture that doesn't mention harvest, yet it is one that clearly demonstrates that the law of harvest applies. If we were to choose a text that's appropriate for this occasion, it would be Galatians 6 and 7, where it says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That certainly is brought out in the life of the individual that God brings before us here this evening. That individual is Ham, one of the sons of Noah. When Noah stepped out of the ark after the flood, he stepped out into a world that was devoid of all human life. You'll know that the only people alive were himself, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight souls in the ark. Of course, eight is the number of new beginnings. And I've often thought about it. It must have been something of an eerie experience looking out across the face of what was now a somewhat reshaped earth after all the disturbance caused by the flood tide. Surely there must have been a rare sense of the presence of God that day. As Noah, I've often tried to put myself in Noah's shoes here. As he and his wife and their sons and their wives walked down that ramp to vacate that great floating zoo, they look around as far as the eye can see. They know that out there there's nobody but God. What must that not have felt like? Nobody but God out there. I wonder what sort of an impression it made on them. Were they not deeply conscious of the divine omnipotence? Were they not struck with a deep sense of awe as they considered that it was God who had delivered them and spared them and wiped out every other soul that ever lived? And here they are. They're alive. A cold shiver must have run down their backs as they stood there trying to take it all in. It must surely have struck home to their hearts just what God had accomplished during those 6 months or so that they were in that great craft. It had rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and they spent the next 150 days inside that ark before God brought them out of it again. How had they spent those 6 months? Is it not fair to suggest those months must have been like a time of revival in the ark? There's nobody in the outside world. Just themselves and God. And what blissful fellowship they must have enjoyed. Talking to the Lord day in and day out. And all they had to do was attend to the animals on board and keep them fed and keep themselves fed. I don't doubt but that singing would have been heard echoing through the corridors of that great craft. And it must have been something of a paradise on earth. Noah and his family could rejoice, as every Christian can, that they were kept by the power of God. Some dear souls are afraid to trust Christ for salvation. They say, I don't think I could keep it. You're perfectly right, of course. Nobody can keep it. The Lord does the keeping. You trust Christ for salvation, you leave the keeping to him. He hasn't lost anybody yet. No man can keep salvation. That's why God doesn't. If you live with that fear, beloved, you just take the Lord at his word. He has promised, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You can take the Lord at his word. I mean, would you continue on your way to hell, to a lost eternity? Just because you're afraid the Lord would lose you somewhere along the way. What have you got to lose? By trusting him. You have everything to lose if you don't. Now, what about Noah's sons here? Abraham became the father of the Hebrew race. That included Abraham, David. Our Lord Jesus himself came through that line of descent, humanly speaking. Ham's descendants settled in Canaan. The Egyptians, for example, the Philistines, the Hittites, Amorites, they all came from Ham. And Japheth, well, he was actually the eldest of the three brothers. He's the forerunner of the Asian population. The Greeks come from that line as well. But for the purpose of this meeting this evening, I want to take a moment or two and look at this man, Ham. As we do, there are three things I want to consider here. First of all, when he lived. Now, we know from Scripture that Ham founded a brilliant family. Yet, we're also told that he lived in such a shameful manner as to have God pass him by and give his blessing to his brothers. Although there may be human reasons why Ham turned out the way he did. I mean, he was the middle brother in the family of three. And it's sometimes, so I'm not saying it doesn't happen in every family, but sometimes the middle brother in the family, he feels he's somewhat deprived. I mean, when the firstborn child comes along, well, you think it was made of porcelain. He's handled with such care and such attention. And you're afraid of dropping in case he breaks in two. And especially in Hebrew families, when a firstborn son came, he was the most precious thing. And then the youngest son, he seems to get away with more than his older brothers did. It happens in families, doesn't it? Parents are so protective of the firstborn. By the time the third one arrives, they're more relaxed. And maybe they've got tired of correcting the third child, and he seems to get off with things that the first two would have got a clip around the ear for. The middle one, somehow he feels neglected. Or at least he feels he's of lesser importance. Not so, of course. Any parent, they love all their children the same, but Sometimes the middle one can feel that way, but that just may be part of the reason why Ham turned out the way he did, somewhat rebellious in his behavior. Certainly he caused his father more headaches and more heartaches than his other two brothers put together. But what is most disappointing about Ham is the way he turned out spiritually. And it's that I want to pick up on here for a moment or two. Obviously, having just come through the tremendous experience of the flood, Ham lived in an age of discovery. Those were exciting days in the world's history. There were days of great scientific discovery, days of technology, astonishing new inventions affected life on the farm, life in the city. Discoveries were made in the process of refining metals, in music, in marketing, the introduction of previously undreamed of weapons changed the whole concept of war. Cities sprang up. Urban life blossomed. But while things were happening in the material world, men's hearts were becoming more and more godless. And while it was an age of discovery, it was also an age of darkness. Progress, if we could call it that, was evident in the arts and sciences and in the fields of engineering and technology, as we've said. But these things don't do anything for the soul. And it soon became evident that the whole emphasis was on materialism. That very quickly blunted the edge of any spiritual awareness. It was not surprising then to find Ham living in an age of general unbelief. People prided themselves in living in the age of reason, and the great truths that have been committed to men by divine revelation, well, they were either forgotten or just laughed out of court. The teachings about the fall of man, the nature of sin, the need for righteousness, God's plan of salvation, the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross, blood atonement, impending judgment, all these things were totally discarded as being irrelevant to modern living. It could have been written this week, couldn't it? It's right up to date. This is exactly what we're seeing today. Aren't we seeing history repeating itself? Men today want to live without God. The needs of the soul, that which deals with the eternal, these things are rubbished as unimportant. But the fact that such unholy characteristics were to be found in Ham is all the more disappointing when we consider that God had singled out his father Noah for the unique task of saving the human race. A new beginning for Ham. The old nature was still there. Noah appears to have been the one man who dared to stand for God in what was a reckless and godless age. He was the one who dared to preach boldly to a lost world the message of redeeming love. Yet his own son, while his life had been spared, did not live a life to attract the blessing of God. In spite of the awesome privilege of being spared in the ark, Noah, or rather Ham, was a rebellious individual at heart. And we wonder, can this be said of somebody here? Is there one in the meeting, and your father or your mother, they love the Lord, you think it's all a bit too much for you? Maybe you yearn for the freedom to fly your kite, do your own thing. Do what you want. You want to spread your wings and live the way you prefer. Is your heart, beloved, really not after your father's God at all? Is the world your choice? You know, before we finish this, we're going to see that the choices Ham made weren't for his own good. And he lost out heavily with God. And we must urge you not to make the same mistakes. Ham then lived in a day of discovery, in a day of darkness, but there's something else that was disturbing about him. About those times. And it is that those days came to be days of demonism. By ignoring vital truths, The builders of the antediluvian society actually created a vacuum. Now, in the physical world, when a vacuum is created, something will rush into that vacuum. And the same applies in the spiritual realm. If men and women don't believe God's word, then they'll believe what men say, and often that means that something that Satan has concocted and put into the mind of man. And there's plenty of evidence of that sort of thing today. Aren't men bending over backwards to try and disprove God? The Bible states that such men are fools. Modern society is too quick to ignore spiritual truth. And people in Ham's day, well, they lived for science and superstition. And all around us today, men are living for the same things. I mean, we talked about Ham's, about the days of technology. Did you ever know anything about anything like the advances in technology that we're seeing today? We have men exploring other planets, like many another thing that, of course, that man makes. Everybody's got a mobile phone these days, and at the press of a button or two, you can see what's happening on the other side of the world while it's happening. The advances, you can hardly keep up with it if you have a computer at home. It's continually updating and does my head in trying to keep up with it. But like many another thing that man makes, there's always somebody to put good technology to bad uses. I know technology has its uses and good uses at that. We rejoice in what we're able to do in the matter of the Let the Bible Speak ministry. Radio, television, broadcast, reaching the far ends of the earth. We rejoice in that. But there's always somebody willing to misuse it. I mean, how many TV programs and children's books will feature psychics, witches, even the occult and so forth? But all their prognostications are false. Oh, they're sensational enough to attract large and, it has to be said, gullible audiences. But they're telling forth the devil's lie. And for example, the Big Bang Theory. You know, you may laugh it off, but you'd be surprised how many people actually believe it. Educated people believe it. While modern man may be an intellectual giant, spiritually he's a dwarf. It was the same in Ham's day. But it's worth noting that all the wicked things that were practiced in those days all came under the curse of God. It's recorded in Leviticus 20. Basically, what modern man is teaching today can all be gathered into one category: fraud. Any society that rejects Scripture invariably accepts false teaching that is nothing short of satanic. You know, there's nothing worse than half-truths, because in all likelihood we get a hold of the wrong half. It's just coated with enough sugar to make it desirable, but it's dangerous. When men cry liberty, what they're covering over is lawlessness. Even back in Ham's day, they had their sexist and feminist movements, wherein the laws of marriage were thrown aside. Pornography became the norm, while city streets were a danger to walk. Right up to date, isn't it? The earth then was filled with violence, Genesis 6:11, and the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Beloved, is history repeating itself or what? But notice secondly here what Ham practiced. Despite the spiritual advantage of having a father who was saved, and probably a godly mother too, Ham was beguiled by this evil world. I wonder, is that somebody here? Is your heart as black and as sinful as Ham's was? Is it not so that you have chosen to disregard your father's God and your mother's Savior in exchange for what? The pleasures of sin that last only for a season? How many people resent being born into a Christian home? They have to live by Christian standards. How many young people in Christian homes find the world more appealing? And they would rather have the excitement and the fun of the world that lasts for a little season than the eternal blessings of the eternal God. Are you at heart, beloved, a rebel against God? That was Ham. He was more attracted to the Canaanites than he was to the people of God. The Canaanites were fun to be with. Those Sethites, they were too restricted, too narrow. Bible conferences, I wouldn't have interested Ham. That sort of thing was dull. But the Canaanites, they could see fun even in sin. Isn't it so? Maybe that's just how it is with you. You really have no room for God in your everyday living. Maybe you prefer the loose living of a world that doesn't have any concern for God and where nobody bothers about what's right or wrong. That's how Ham liked it. Yet here was a man whose father was a preacher of righteousness. Here was the preacher's son. Here was one who was used hearing the kind of righteousness that God requires in his people. How often must he not have heard that we must all flee from the wrath to come? And maybe said here that very often, maybe too often, the preacher's son, too much is demanded of the children of the manse. It's not fair. People put the minister's children under a lot of pressure. Some people expect them to be perfect angels. They're not. They're human like everybody else. And they need encouragement like everybody else. Maybe there's a young person here. Maybe your father's not the minister, but he in some way he's involved in the Lord's work. Maybe a Sunday school teacher or an outreach worker. Now, we're not saying that people from the young people from such homes should get away with things that others don't. That would be unfair to them, but to everybody. It would be unfair to expect them to be super holy. It seems with some, it doesn't matter what they do, they'll not please everybody anyway. The thing is, and this applies in every Christian home, because Ham was the preacher's son, he did enjoy the advantage of godly influence in his home. So there could be absolutely no excuse for his unholy behavior. Everybody who knows the truth is obliged to live right before the world, whether they come from a preacher's home or not. Ham knew what a Christian should be. No doubt he had often heard about Cain and Abel, and he would have learned the importance of salvation. He would know that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. He would have known that the keeping of the law would never merit salvation. Evidently, he didn't want to die because he got into the ark along with his father and mother and the family, but when the Lord got him out of the ark again, he went straight back to the old paths of sin. He sought to find happiness in the very things that God had saved him from. Is that somebody here? Is it any wonder God says there is no peace to the wicked? You know, when you think of it, Ham used his father's ark so that he could be spared to live a while longer in sin. That's a blasphemous thing to do. But I wonder again, is someone here using maybe a profession of salvation to have other people think you're all right for heaven, but all the while, in your heart of hearts, you can't get enough of this world and sin? Beloved, let us emphasize these words. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, nobody pushed Ham into the ark. He chose to go in there. But while his body was inside, his heart was still out in the world. Aye, and you could be in the church, as you are this evening. but your heart's still out in the world, still a lost sinner. Ham paid very scant attention when Noah said that righteousness must be reproduced in the life of the believer. This man didn't want to perish, but he had little concern for the responsibilities of faith. His life was a lie. By entering into that ark, he wanted to be known as a Christian, but he wasn't prepared to live the life of the Christian when he got out of it. He'd been saved from a watery grave. There was some sense of relief that he had survived the awful turmoil of the flood. But he couldn't wait to get back to his sin. Is that you? But notice lastly here what Ham lost. Was the man ever saved? We entered into the ark, all right. Just like many people enter into the church. But you know, when you run a fine-tooth comb through this man's life, we find no evidence of sanctification. Nothing but the vast, incomparable, and wonderful grace of God could have counted him saved. He discredited his father. For sadly, it's recorded of him that Ham found him drunk and naked. Now, we might give Noah the benefit of the doubt here and make excuses for him. Maybe he didn't realize that under the new climate conditions that followed the flood, maybe he didn't realize that grape juice would ferment into intoxicating wine. But while Shem and Japheth took that blanket and walked backwards into their tent to cover Noah, Ham showed no such scruples. Rather, gloated at the spectacle. Couldn't wait to broadcast it. He showed no love or respect for his own father. No doubt, a lot more occurred in Ham's life that isn't recorded in our Bible. But what we do know is that in time, Noah pronounced his blessing upon Shem and Japheth, but when it came to Ham, he passed him by. There was no blessing for him. He looked away in disgust. And as a consequence, Ham received no blessing from God. There would follow enlargement for Shem, enlightenment for Japheth, but there was nothing for Ham. And he went through the rest of his life unblessed and entered into eternity unrewarded. He had lived an impoverished life. Some people, when they die, they leave a legacy of maybe money or buildings or a collection of art or books or something of value. What did Ham leave? Scripture tells us of four sons that he left. We read it here in these verses. Four sons that he left behind. But what did we learn of them? Well, one of them was Phut. He hired himself out as a mercenary to the Tyrians. His sons became guerrillas, fighting men. Mitzrayim was the father of the Egyptians. They've given us the pyramids of that country. They've given to this world a lot of pageantry and power. It's all based on gross superstition. The Egyptians, worshipped cats, cows, crocodiles, bats, birds, beetles, and other wildlife. They had no real knowledge of God. In other words, Mitzrayim left a legacy of worldly magnificence utterly bereft of any spiritual sanity. Another of his sons was Cush. His son Nimrod founded two great cities of antiquity, Nineveh and Babylon. Nineveh was home to cruelty. I'm sure we all know the kind of idolatry that Babylon's noted for. People in those cities specialized in persecuting the people of God. Yet that's the legacy of a man who was in the ark. The fourth son to be mentioned in Scripture is Canaan. He absorbed all the filth of the antediluvian world. But then he hadn't lived before the flood, so he must have inherited his characteristics from Ham. And it was through this race that pornography was developed, along with all manner of perversion, yet all in the name of religion. And you know what's most disturbing about this man, Ham? He never lost a wink of sleep over the corruption that he had brought into the world, even though God had spared him in the ark. Here's a man, and he lived almost as if his father Noah had never existed, as if there'd never been an ark, as if God had never spared his life. Tell me, beloved, how many times has the Lord spared your life? Have you ever had that near shave? I'm sure you have. You've been in some circumstance, maybe on the roads or something, maybe on a farm or wherever. I said, that was a near one. How many times has God spared you? And are you still rebelling against him tonight? Are you still insisting, I'll have no room for this man to rule over me? Away with Christ, let him be crucified. Is that your attitude? How is it with your soul this evening, beloved? Have you ever been truly saved? Are you walking with God? Or are you away out in the wilderness? Is your heart in the world tonight when it should be one with Christ? Is there a preacher somewhere in your family circle? And that dear one's message is being lost on you? Is it not time you were casting yourself upon the mercy of God, begging his saving grace, cleansing from all sin? Would you not, even tonight, because the law of harvest applies, would you not give yourself to him and let him give you a life that's worth the living? Remember, whatsoever you sow, that you will assuredly reap. Beloved, don't sow sin. Don't sow Christ rejection. It'll destroy you for all eternity. Be prepared to finish with sin before it finishes you in a lost eternity. Sow righteousness. Trust Christ to save you. And get out there and live a life that will attract the blessing of God. The blessing of God, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The law of harvest is, you reap the same as you sow. You reap after you sow. And you reap more than you sow. I often think about eternity. Our minds can't begin to take in what it really means. That there is no end. Time doesn't pass in eternity. Time stands still. It is forever now in eternity. So wherever you are, there'll never be any change. And I think of poor souls going out into the blackness of the darkness forever. Nothing to look forward to. No change. Lost. No hope. There are no gospel meetings in hell. There's nobody giving out tracts in hell. There's no appealing in hell. There's nothing. There's no hope. Just absolute torment, agony, the blackness of darkness, and the awful thought in your mind. It didn't have to be this way. I sat in gospel meetings. I heard God's word. I heard many a preacher urge me to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Trust him for salvation. Trust him to save me. After all, none of us deserve to be saved. It's all of grace. People clamor these days for their rights. I tell you, if we all had our rights, we'd all be in hell already, because we deserve it because of our sin. It's only by the grace of God that any soul is saved and fitted for heaven. And only Christ can do it. But you have to take that step. The Savior has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Now, these days there are a lot of things to occupy your mind and things to torment you. And sometimes we long for rest. There's many a believer, and he thinks, "I wish the Lord would hurry up and come, so we get home to heaven." Now, we just have to be patient. But what if he were to come tonight? What if the summons were to come for you tonight? I hope you stay for the wee cup of tea. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if you choked sitting at the table? I don't want to scare anybody. Maybe I'll face reality. None of us know what the next 5 minutes holds. I could be dead before I get to the table. And so could you. Are you ready to go? You tell me what else matters. What is more important than knowing that your soul is ready for eternity? Here's a man. Think of the privileges Ham enjoyed. A godly home. Spared by God in the ark when the rest of the world round him perished. And what does he do? He turns his back on the Lord and he goes back to the world. You going to do that tonight? No accident you're here. God brought you to this meeting to speak to your heart, to warn you of the dangers of playing with God's mercy. Beloved, don't play the fool tonight. Let the Lord deal with your sin. Let him put it away. Trust him for full salvation. And when you go home tonight, you can put your head on the pillow and you'll know. If I don't open my eyes tomorrow morning in this world, I'll open them in heaven, because I have trusted Christ. Beloved, the ball is in your court. What are you going to do? Will you trust him or reject him? Every one of us will meet God one day, one by one. We'll stand before him. We'll fall at his feet. And some will have to say, "Thank you, Lord, for the grace you give me to trust Christ." And others, they're going to fall before him and say, "What a fool I've been. I didn't listen to your word. I didn't trust Christ." But I would do the wise thing. Seek him tonight. God give you grace to do so, for his name's sake.